I address your attention to Psalm 1. Because I look at Psalm 1 and Psalm 150 as the bookends of the whole book of Psalms. But in Psalm 1 it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening as we gather in your house, that we come to seek your face in prayer, and also to open up your word this evening. Lord, we ask your blessings upon us. We thank you again for your goodness towards us, and even this past week of the many sermons that we heard at the Bible conference, Lord, and we pray once more that you speak to us through thy word. For we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. If you have part one of our introduction, of course I entitled it Preaching, Perusing, and Pondering the Psalms, because that's what I'm going to do. Some areas I'm going to preach, some areas I'm going to peruse through it, go through it real fast, and then I'm going to be just pondering a few thoughts in some of the Psalms. But I wanted to go through the book of the Psalms because, as we saw last time in introduction, that they're very good for the soul. There's no book that touches the heart, I believe, as the book of the Psalm. And so I want to skip a lot of my introduction. I would ask you to go all the way to about page 6 on your notes. We dealt with the introduction of my personal feelings about the book of Psalms. Then we looked at the outline of the book of Psalms. And then we opened up, secondly, the types and titles of the book of Psalms. And we saw that there were at least 6 of them. We dealt with the aspect of praise. There's many psalms that just are given over to praising God. One of my favorites, Psalm 145. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." You know, and then of course there's psalms of lament or complaining. As David pours out his heart and his burdens, his troubles to God. And then there's psalms regarding the kingdom of God, and he is ruler and king. There's psalms of confession, psalms of repentance. And then we spend a lot of time in this 5th one on imprecatory psalms or judgment. And that's where we basically ended last time. And we saw that these imprecatory prayers of David in the psalms, that some are for protection, some were for the covenant, some were when David was anointed king and when old Saul was trying to kill him. And we saw some of that on a Sunday night not too long ago on Psalm 57 when he was hiding from King Saul in the cave of Adullam. And then number 4 there, these are prayers for justice. Again, not so much vengeance. And then in page 7, number 5 says, "In the offering of these prayers, the psalm was obeying the command of Scripture." And some of these psalms we see there, number 6, they're real honest, and it cuts right to the heart. And we spend time here in number 7 of these imprecatory psalms, emphasize God's holiness and the severity of his judgment against sin. And then we saw a little bit in number 8 where the psalmist lived before the cross and the teachings of Christ, and where Lord Jesus Christ opened to us and taught us many things. But I have to say also that there's nothing new really taught to us in that aspect, because all we have to do is look at Micah 6:8. "He has shown thee, O man, what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." And this 6th point, I think I quoted it verbatim. I didn't mention that. And so a lot of this is just verbatim from an outline that I had dropped down. And so it doesn't mean I'm in agreement with everything, but I'm sharing it with you, set it forth. But nonetheless, there are some verses in the New Testament that teach us how we are to love, how we are to live. And of course, we have more light. I don't deny that. But to make it seem that some of the things that Christ was teaching in the New Testament weren't taught in the Old, I would not agree with that. But nonetheless, you have to understand the aspect of these imprecatory psalms of David. And number 9, we see that they were prophetic. Some pointed to the future day when God's going to judge all man, all unrighteousness, ungodliness. And then lastly, some of the titles are just pure thanksgiving, as we see at the bottom of page 7, where they just give thanks to God for deliverance, or it might just be answered prayer, or for some other blessing. And again, I think that ought to be a characteristic of a child of God, always giving thanks to God at all times. Again, remember, Paul would write to the Thessalonians and say what? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, what? Concerning you. It's easy to give thanks when we're in the mountain. It's easy to give thanks when our bank account has a lot of money, when we have the best job, when everything's going great. But let the Lord put the carpet underneath us and we find ourselves falling from the mountain and we find ourselves in the valley. Even in the valley, we are to give thanks unto God. Remember many years ago, I preached a sermon that the Lord is a God, what? Of the hills and of the valley. He's the same Lord. He doesn't change whether we're in the mountaintop or in the valley. He's God. And so we are always to be in that mindset of always giving thanksgiving to God in our life. Whether we have a good day or we have a bad day, I can at least thank God I'm alive. He's forgiven me of all my sins. And what a blessing. And I just put in there some psalms that have reference to thanksgiving. Psalm 26:7, that I might publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And of course, verse 8 said, I love the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. One of my favorite ones is in Psalm 107 and 116, because it reminds us to do what? To offer what? Sacrifices of thanksgiving unto God. Remember in the Old Testament, they would offer what? Dead sacrifices. But now in Christ, we offer what? Spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we are to offer to Him what? Living sacrifices. And we are to offer to Him sacrifices of thanksgiving. I will offer, Psalm 116, 117, to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then in Psalm 147, it just tells us, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the heart unto our God. And there's nothing also joyful than to be singing psalms to God and singing with a heart of thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. If you catch me running around Walmart on my bike, you're going to think I'm a lunatic, because I just, every once in a while, I just get excited by talking out loud and start quoting verses out loud. They'll probably call somebody on me one day, think, that man is crazy, he's talking to himself. But I'm just rejoicing, and I just happen to you know, quote a verse like that from Psalm 103 and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Why? Because we are to be giving thanks to God. And then a third point on the spiritual application of the book of the Psalms. I'm going to basically skip that because I dealt with that before we got to point 2, because I knew we wouldn't get to it last time. So at this point, I'll ask you to take out introduction number 2. So as we continue our introduction in the book of the Psalms, again, we've seen, number 1, the outline of the book of Psalms, and then the types and titles of the book of Psalms. And this evening, thirdly, we want to look at the spiritual application of the book of Psalms again. It's a reminder that this book of the Psalms is perhaps the most loved, the most revered book in the Bible. And no doubt has been a bedrock of immense, immense consolation, yea, a tower of fortitude for every believer, for every experience a saint has gone through. I mean, again, from the heights of glorious praise through the broken hearts and the depths of despair and despondency. I mean, in other words, all our vacillating feelings, again, being up one day and down the next, or even as the Lord would rebuke those in Laodicea, hot or cold, you know, they were lukewarm. See, I'd rather you be hot, rather you be cold than just lukewarm. So God understands that we vacillate. You know, we're hot one day, we might be cold the next. And God says, I really need you like that than just being lukewarm and not doing anything. But nonetheless, no matter how we vacillate, up or down, the Psalms capture our feelings, our emotions in these blessed Psalms. Even when we're so cast down and depressed, there's many times that these psalms, just reading them, cannot lift us to the praise and worship of the Most High God. In this precious book, we find glorious and passionate devotion to God by all the authors of the Bible. And all who read these psalms are no doubt encouraged and no doubt built up in the most holy faith. Consider for a moment just some of the unique teachings and features that are found only in this book. As we saw last week, these psalms comprise the largest book in the Bible, as it contains 150 chapters. The psalms contain the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, that has 176 verses. In contrast to the longest chapter in the Bible, the psalms also have what? The shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. We didn't read that this evening. I mean, we didn't sing that this evening, Brother Ben. Oh, praise the Lord. We're not singing anymore. I'm sorry. But Psalm 117, it only has two verses. And then interesting to know that Psalm 117 just happens to be the middle chapter of the whole Bible. You think about it, from Genesis to Revelation, and Psalm 117 is right in the middle of the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the whole Bible. Interesting also that between Psalm 117 and Psalm 119 is Psalm 118. And in verse 8 of Psalm 118, where it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. What a key verse. This verse is also in the very middle of the whole Bible. Psalm 119, 118, verse 8 is the very middle verse contained in Scripture. It is the absolute center of 31,173 verses. And what greater text can we use than in Psalm 118 and verse 8 to say, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that covers from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. Also, Psalms is the most quoted book in the Old Testament. It is quoted 112 times in the New Testament. Psalms is also written by more authors than any other book in the Bible. And we'll see that later on. Psalm also took the longest time to complete than any book in the Bible. For it took almost 1,000 years to finish it. You have to understand that in Psalm 90 was written by Moses. So you got to go from the time of Moses all the way to David and even past David. All the way, I believe, to the time of Ezra. So, I mean, it took almost 1,000 years to complete this whole book. And to think that all of it complete under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that is unbelievable. So this is a very, very precious book. Again, the name or the title of the book, Psalms, it comes from the Hebrew word shmur, which means to pluck. As a matter of fact, the word Psalms also comes from the Greek Salmos, which is also in the Spanish. You know, Brother George Tager was here and he was speaking Spanish. He would say, open to the book of Salmos, the book of Psalms. And Salmos also means, in the Greek, the plucking of the strings. And so when you combine the Hebrew word and the Greek word, it means to pluck by the taking hold of the strength of an instrument with the fingers, therefore indicating that the Psalms were originally composed to be accompanied by what? By a string instrument. Thus, Psalms is a collection of worship songs to be sung to the Most High God. And one of the key verses is found, and we do sing also, Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, verse 1 through 7, it says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great, and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth, and to the strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. As one writer put it, the collection of these 150 Psalms into one book served as the first hymn book for God's people, written and compiled to assist them in the worship of God. Let us now look to the authorship of the book. Number four, the authors of the book of the Psalm. We know that most of the books in the Psalm were written, most of the books in the Bible were written by one person. And of course, there are a few exceptions, we have here before us, like the book of Proverbs has a couple authors and things like that. But no doubt that the book of Psalms is a book authored by multiple authors. And of course, David is the most famous of all the authors. And that's why, and he's written the most Psalms than any other author. And that's why he is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 2 Samuel 23:1, it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who would raise up on high, the anointed, the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." David is the chief author of the book of the Psalms, and is credited with writing at least 75 or half of the 150 Psalms. Again, that's half of the Psalms. At 1, and then 1 to 3, all the way to 32, 34 to 41, 51 to 65, 68 to 70, 86, 101, 103, 108 to 110, all the way down to 138 to 145. Some of the untitled Psalms, like Psalm 2 and Psalm 119, I believe are written by David. They might not be attributed to him, but I think they're written by David. And then what we can also see is that the New Testament gives so much clear evidence and gives credit to David for a number of the Psalms. And you can go and read this later. If you're to read Acts 4:25 and 13:33, it points back that David wrote Psalm 2:7. So if that's the case, then I have to believe David wrote the whole chapter 2. Number 2, consider Acts 2:25 to 28 and Acts 13 make reference to Psalm 16:9 and 10. Romans 4:6 to 8. You can read that in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 1, 16 to 20, and Psalms 11:9, it makes reference to the sufferings of Christ in Psalm 69, 22 to 26. And then when you compare Acts 1, verse 20b with Psalm 109:8, you see a comparison there. And then in Matthew 22:42 and following, Mark 12:34 and following, the same thing in the book of the Acts, you see them compared to Acts 2:34. 2 verses 34 and 35 in Psalm 110. And then you can compare Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, Hebrews 4, 7 with Psalm 95, 7 and 8, which we just read a little while ago. So you can see that many Psalms are given as to the penmanship being David. And then you have Asaph, who was a priest and served as leader in the worship. He wrote 12 Psalms, Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73 to 83, and Psalm 73, again, is one of my favorite psalms. I remember preaching on that about 20 years ago in Psalm 73. The reason for that, again, in my experience of looking at the Psalms, and as we saw in the first introduction of making application to my heart, I don't know how many of you have ever been in sales. Sales is good and sales is bad. But when you're paid a salary in sales, it helps a lot. But when you're not paid a salary in sales, it gets very, very fearful. Because if you don't sell, you come home with this type of check. Zero. Do you know, I forgot to bring it up. If I remember bringing it, I have a check. Why they wrote that check, I don't understand. When I used to sell cars, I also sold cars. For that month, I didn't sell any cars. Okay? They still wrote me a check. You don't believe this. They wrote me a check for $0.00. I about punched my boss, I guess. I'm like, why? Are you mocking me? What are you doing? Why are you giving me a check for $0? I mean, yes, I was offended by that. But thanks be to God, amen, I'm still alive. But prior to that, I used to sell insurance, I used to sell encyclopedias, then I sold insurance. And when I used to sell insurance, I used to see other men who were not Christians, and I saw what they were doing, and they were doing wicked things, going out on their wives, and all those things. And they would come in with five or six sales, seven or eight sales, and I come in barely with one sale. And then, hey man, how many sales did you get? Oh, I got six. What'd you get?
Zero.
And yes, I would get frustrated and I'd get jealous. I'd say, Lord, I don't understand this. How can this be, Lord? How can it be that these men who don't know you and they curse your name? Imprecatory prayer, I think that's what it's called. Huh? Can you get into the Psalms, huh? Complaining to God about my burdens? That's why I love the Psalms. You can just get in there. And yes, I would complain. I get so angry, so upset. Lord, how can it be? Lord, I serve you. I go to church. I teach Sunday school. I do this. I do that. And I serve you. Blah, blah, and I can't even get a sale. What's wrong with this picture, Lord? Why don't you bless me? And so the Lord decided one day, okay, Mr. Joe Maldonado, I'm going to answer you. Turn to Psalm 73. If I knew that, I would have brought my notes from Psalm 73. But anyway, in verse 1, you see God's faithfulness to Israel. Truly, God is good. This is David's confession before God. This is his quote-unquote confession of faith. It's Asaph, not David. This is Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But there it is again, Ben. As for me, I'm going to look up that phrase in the book of the Psalm. Because the Psalms are personal. God is good, David says. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? There was. That's the sin I was committing in verse 3. The Lord convicted me and exposed me for what I was doing because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Yes, that was me, and I saw myself. I said, Lord, that's me. And I confessed it as such. Yes, I was envious. I saw the prosperity. I saw their checks, $1,065, and mine was only $200. Oh, and then the quarterly bonus that they would get, and I never got a quarter. Well, later on, I started getting some quarterly bonuses. But I would very seldom get a bonus, and they would, you know, come in and show me their big $1,000 check of a bonus. And I just had to swallow my pride and couldn't wait to get to my car and just confess to God to help me with my heart, because I knew my heart wasn't right. I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why? Because there were no bands in their death. You look at them and they look so happy. Their strength is firm. They're not troubled as other men. Neither are they plagued with other men. I mean, they seem so happy. Everything's going fine. Everything's perfect. They're not in trouble like other men. And the pride compassed them as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their wickedness. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I mean, they had nice houses and they would, you know, still covet. And buy this and buy that. And what did I have? A little shack. Mm-hmm. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And I'm struggling week to week. I wasn't in the ministry yet. And then they would curse against God. They set their mouth against the heaven, their tongue walking through the earth. They would even mock me. Where's your God, Joe? Psalm 42. Where's your God, Joe? Oh, your God didn't bless you today, Joe? Yeah. My little Hispanic nature wanted to come out. I was ready to fight. So I had to really control myself. Yes, they would mock me. And they say, how does God know? I mean, is there really a God, Joe? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They're increased with riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Wash my hands in innocency. Why? Because all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. So much so that by the time you get to verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Because then I had to come home and face my wife and say, no, I didn't sell this week. I didn't get a paycheck, honey. And then my kids won this and they won that. And I had to tell them, I can't buy you this. We can't afford it. Or just little thing. And it was so painful. And then when I got to verse 17, God smited my heart. Never forget that day when the Lord just took this verse 17. He quickened it to my heart. And I put my head down in shame. And I realized I had more than what they had. I realized that I was more rich than what they had. And this verse just ate at my conscience. Until a certain word that just stand out. Until my men, Psalm 105, remember when old Joseph was in the prison. And the word of God tried. Remember, God had given them promises and everything. Until the word of God tried. There's something about that word, until. And so all my emotions and my feelings, my complaints of the prosperity of the wicked and the anger, the pain was so much. Until I got to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and then understood therein. Then I felt sorry for them. And I went from complaining to God to praying for them. And not that Gary was one of the ones that mocked me, but we prayed for Gary and George and the other man there in the office. The men that were lost. Until I went into the sanctuary and then understood therein. The law, the Lord set them in slippery places and cast them down into destruction. He put them in a slippery slope. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed in terror. In other words, when a sinner dies without Christ, the road to hell is paved with grease. And when he dies and he hits that road, he slips down all the way to the pit of hell. He can't get out of it. He keeps going, 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 going. And the whole time, as we're told in verse 19, they are utterly consumed with terror. It's like when one of the imagery that the Asaph uses here as a dream, when one awakens, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. In other words, how many have ever dreamt when, like, you're falling off the cliff? You know, and you kind of wake up, go, you know, you go, wow. You go, man, that was awful. And I'm sure you're glad that you woke up because you think you're going to hit. See, the imagery here is like, the difference is it's not a dream, it's a reality. But we know that we have certain dreams or whatever it is, and we kind of wake up at the last moment and we're glad. And these are on the slippery pathway to hell. They're not going to wake up like a dream. It's going to be a reality. Find themselves in an awful darkness and the fires of hell. How they are brought into desolation is in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as they dream and when awaken, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Therefore, verse 25, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my veins, in my wings. So foolish was I. Why would I envy a lost person? Knowing that the next step they take will plunge them into a devil's hell, and I'm envying them? So my heart was so grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I to think that my stupidity, my foolishness, and my ignorance, I was as a beast before God. Yeshua changed things for me from that moment. From that moment on, I made it that I would never envy the loss again. And I haven't. Because I know what I got. I know what I have in my Lord Jesus Christ. I know the blessings that I have and the riches that I have in Christ. That I have total forgiveness of sins. And what's the worst thing that can happen to me? I can die. Of a heart attack, of a sickness, of a car wreck. Or I die. But what happens? I go to glory. That's glorious. To die, what does Paul say? Is gain. In Philippians 1. And so yes, I was as a beast. As I look at the envy. As I look at the wicked and I envy them and all their self. And so I had to confess before God my sins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before God. And I love the neverthelesses of the book of Psalms. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. And notice what Asaph says. It's not so much that I hold God's hand. No, my dear one, it's that God holds my hands. And if you say, I'm holding, no. You know, God's holding on to you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go home from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all thy work. Woo! Glory to God. Oh my. Ask me if I love the Psalms. Ask me why I want to preach in the Psalms. This is why. It's the reality of what we all go through on a daily basis. Oh yes. Oh yes. This is glorious. This is glorious. Yes. Yes, Psalm 73 again was something so personal to me. And I do not regret what I went through. And I don't regret those sins that I committed of envying the lost. Because God took that to show me my stupidity and my foolishness. So yes, I love the Psalms. Anyway, the authors of the Psalm, they said, he wrote Psalm 73 to 83. I'm sorry I broke into that, but I just felt I had to. And then we also see the Psalms of Korah, 10 Psalms. We sang earlier, they're in Psalm 48. And it begins with the Psalms of Korah. And I love Psalm 84. Oh, if I better not go there, because then I won't stop. I'll go through the whole Psalm again in Psalm 84. Because how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord! How amiable, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord! It was a psalm written to the sons of Korah. You see, the sons of Korah never got over what happened to their father. When their father was cast alive into the pit of hell, you go read that in the book of Numbers. And the sons of Korah never lost sight of that. And they were always willing and excited to come and to sing in the house of God. No matter what the trouble was around about them, we're going to church, let's go. Oh, there's something about the sons of Korah, my dear ones. And I'm glad that the sons of Korah composed these psalms. And then Solomon, David's son, wrote two psalms, 72 and 127. Moses, we already said, wrote Psalm 90. And then Hermon the Ezrahite wrote, who was a son of Korah, wrote Psalm 88. Ethan wrote Psalm 89. I think David did, but anyway, that's fine. And then you have, there's so many anonymous authors that are attributed for the remaining of the 48 Psalms in the book of Psalms. And then, of course, Ezra described the priests of Israel, thought to be an author of some of the anonymous Psalms. So you think about it, all the way from Moses all the time to Ezra, it was close to 1,000 years, and so it took about that long to compose these precious Psalms that are so glorious to the people of God. And I've gone longer than what I wanted to. We'll pick up here in point 5, page 3, next time, and the musical terms used in the Psalms. And all of you should know, everybody look up here. Everybody look up here. Nobody look down. I'll even spell it for you. A-L-T-A-S-C-H-I-T-H. Altacath. Does anybody remember what Altacath means? We preached in it a couple Sunday nights ago to the title of the Psalm 57, God is our refuge. Oh, my. Because as soon as I... Don't look down at your notes. I see you. Huh? Nobody remembers.
Do not
yes, amen. Thank you, my dear brother. Yes. 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 That's what that term is. Altacast. Remember, we spent the whole time on that. Do not let me be destroyed when I was hiding in the cave of Adullam. So we see that these musical terms in the Psalms are so precious and so needful. And so let us understand some of these next time. Well, let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again. And again, I pray that these Psalms would be a delight to thy people. That they would enter into these Psalms and learn so much from thee, O God, and from the human experiences of these men that went through hard times, heavy times, desperate times, discouraging times, but yet many a times, praising times, worshiping times. Because they're psalms of hope, psalms of encouragement, psalms for all and every need that a child of God might go through. And so we pray that, Lord, we would fall in love with these psalms, and these psalms would become so special, they'll be part of us, Lord, in our everyday life. And thus we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.